Thank you, Kelly, and worship team. Thank you for your faithfulness and our wonderful tech crew. I'm so thankful for you men. Thank you for being here today. It's been quite a week at Church of the Canyons, actually. It really, as Chris mentioned, it's been a great joy to interact with people all week and watching as these pods really fire up and people helping out each other. This is Christianity at its best. And so I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful for our dear Christian Ed people who made sure on Good Friday that every kid who is a part of this church received a resurrection basket. And in there, everything from some coloring things to work on to ice cream. How does it get better than that? And so I'm just thankful for the creative ways that the team are working on things. And I've been so looking forward to this morning and to this message. It's not uncommon for me to go to sleep at night listening to music. Most nights I do. But it's kind of uncommon for me to wake up listening to music. And actually this morning was a little odd because I woke up listening to me singing. And that'll wake you up in a hurry. But I found for myself, I had gone to sleep last night with this song on my heart, and I woke up this morning, I think it was about 4:30, and this song I was singing as I woke, and I decided it was so valuable that I just uploaded it to Facebook immediately, and so you can enjoy it later. But it's something that the Brooklyn Tab sings all the time, and it's called "My Life is in Your Hands," and I thought I'd just start with that this morning. It says, "You don't have to worry, you don't have to be afraid. Joy comes in the morning, troubles, they don't last always. But there's a friend in Jesus who will wipe away your tears. And if your heart is broken, just lift your hands and say, 'Oh, I know that I can make it, I know that I can stand. No matter what may come my way, my life is in your hands.'" And that's something that we need to be very aware of right now in this situation. We live in such a fascinating time. In the midst of everything, as we stay at home and we are wondering when it will end and when we will come to a sense of normalcy, we'll return it to it's very easy for us to lose sight of the fact that none of this is a surprise to God and that his plans go forth unencumbered by this epidemic. I was so blessed on I believe it was Thursday evening. There's the CBS News, and right in the middle of it, there's a commercial break, and there's Franklin Graham giving the gospel. And who would ever think that that would take place? But such a time as this, where God is showing us that even in the midst of this, maybe especially in the midst of this, that he has something of great value for us. As I mentioned in the devotional that we shared our video this past week, I can't even begin to tell you the amount of times this past couple of weeks that I've heard this could be a game changer. Whether it be antibody tests or cranking up new ventilators or certainly a vaccine, they say that could be a game changer. And dear ones, we do need to be praying for that. We need to be praying that our scientists and our doctors, even our economists, would have great wisdom at this point in time. But this morning, on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to remind us of just how much of a game changer is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ. More specifically, I want us to be reminded of how the resurrection changes everything. And so today I'm going to share this message, and here I am sharing it in an empty church building. A church building, interestingly enough, that exists so that we can declare how Jesus rose from the dead, leaving behind an empty tomb. And so this morning, even though our building is empty and our church is scattered, we're truly together. We are one in Christ Jesus, and we are one in Christ Jesus because of his finished work on our behalf. So this morning, let's just pause and enjoy together a reminder of how the resurrection changes everything. So snuggle up and have another cup of coffee and open your Bibles together and let's dig in to a couple of just wonderful, beloved passages today. I guess the best way for us to consider how the resurrection changes everything is to start by asking a couple of questions. And I think those questions have great value. I think number one question we should ask is, why did Jesus have to die? And second thing, I think we need to ask the question, why was Jesus raised from the dead? And today, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to do our best to answer these two questions from Scripture. And the hope is that we would begin to see just how valuable the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is for our life, how indeed it changes everything we are. It changes our perspective. It changes our perception. It changes a life from fear to a life of joy and great gladness. So let's begin with this first one. Let's answer this question, why did Jesus have to die? Well, I think the short answer is this, to restore us to right relationship with God. Without the death of Christ, we would still be in our sin. We would be in a place of no relationship with our Son, God's Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 3, one of the finest passages in all of Scripture that points to this idea of this restoration to right relationship that we have with Jesus and through Jesus Christ. The Bible says that God loves us and that he desires to have relationship with us, even though we are fallen and we are sinners. It's an amazing thing to even think of. It also states, however, that he is holy and just and that he cannot have relationship with sinners. There is, as some have put it sometimes, a great chasm between us and God, and that chasm is called sin. And somehow that sin had to be atoned for. The price for that had to be paid. And so enter God's Son, and we see how this took place in Romans 3, 23 and 26. He begins with the bad news. It says in verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. And all means all. All of us have sinned. All of us are sinners. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. I love in the Greek, this is very beautifully done, this fall short. It's in the present tense, which helps us to understand we keep on falling short. There is nothing that we can ever do where we will not fall short of the glory of God. So all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God, and that's the bad news. The good news comes in the next portion that we see in verse 24, when he says that because of the work, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that we have been justified. Look what it says. It says, being justified as a gift by his grace. We could spend a lot of time just working on this one verse. It is so powerful. This word for justification simply means that we have been declared righteous. We've been declared righteous by his grace, not by our works, not anything that we could or can do. It is by his grace. He sent his Son to pay the price for our sins. Now, what did that look like? We see further on as we go that he declared us righteous as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. This word redemption simply means to buy or to purchase. We had our lives purchased when Jesus Christ, the one who knew no sin, became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He bought or purchased our salvation, and that we see in the end of verse 24 comes to us through Jesus Christ. Now this redemption was something that came because of God's justness and his holiness. A good example, I've always been a big fan of Josh McDowell. I grew up in Josh McDowell's times when he was giving the gospel in colleges. And I remember seeing him at Arizona State University, and he just had such a powerful way with sharing the gospel and helping people understand their guilt and their need. And one beautiful time, he gave this example. He said, a young woman in California was pulled over and received a ticket for speeding. And she appeared before the judge, and he read the citation, and he said, "Are you guilty or are you not guilty?" And the woman replied, "I'm guilty." And the judge brought down the gavel, and he fined her $100. Now, here's the surprising part. Then this amazing thing took place. The judge stood up, took off his robe, walked down around in front, took out his billfold, and paid the fine. You see, Josh said, the judge was her father, and he loved his daughter, and yet he was a just judge. His daughter had broken the law, and he couldn't simply say to her, "Because I love you, I'm going to forgive you." If he had done that, he wouldn't have been a just and a righteous judge. And that in some small way explains to us the justice of God and why he had to send his son, the righteous Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. A payment had to be made for our sins, and either you and I had to pay that or his son could pay that. And so he went to the cross and he paid the price for our sins by taking it upon himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 puts it this way. He says, "He who knew no sin became sin that we might share the righteousness of God in him." Our verse puts it this way: being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, God displayed him publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. You say, "I don't know what that word propitiation means." Propitiation is a big $2 word that simply means this: paid in full. Paid in full. What a beautiful thing. I remember when I was a kid, they would have a little stamp, and when you had paid for something, they would stamp on that and they would say, "Paid in full." And that's what Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross. He took my sins and your sins. He took them upon himself. And because of that, we are seen wrapped in the robes of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We are seen as righteous in his sight. I heard a story just a couple of weeks ago about three students from Azusa Pacific University a few years back. And as they came to the end of their senior year, they had all agreed that they were going to go on an extended missions trip for 2 years in a foreign country. One of the donors of the school heard of their service, and he decided to honor their sacrifice by taking care of their school debt. And at a school assembly, the president of the school called these students before the student body. Now, they assumed that he was just calling them forward to pray for them before they went out on their missions trip. And what a surprise it was for them to hear as he prayed for them. And afterwards, he said, "Oh, by the way, your debt, your student debt, has been paid in full." Imagine how that felt for those three students. We must not forget that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He went to the cross and he paid in full what was necessary for all the sins past, all the sins present, and all the sins future. This we see in 26 was for the demonstration, to demonstrate, as it were, his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be seen as just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So what a powerful statement and an answer to our question. Why did Christ have to die? Because it was the only way that we could be just, God could be just, and he could justify us through faith. So that's our first question. Our second question is, why was Jesus raised from the dead? This day, this Resurrection Sunday, is the day we who call ourselves Christians, where we gather to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And why is that so important? Well, the Bible tells us that Christ died on the cross on Friday and was raised from the dead on Sunday. And by the way, the fact of this is not in dispute. Witness after witness gave testimony to this appearance, as many as 500 at one time. And as we would expect, his appearance changed the faith and lives of those he met. The disciples who ran away when Jesus was first taken into custody became, after seeing the resurrected Savior, just the most powerful testimonies that one could have. 10 of the original disciples died as martyrs because of their belief that Jesus had conquered death and given eternal life. And many thousands down through the years have given their lives because they believed the resurrection was true. But was the resurrection necessary? Why was Jesus raised from the dead? I'd like to share with you just three reasons why he had to be raised from the dead. The first reason is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 17, because it says there that without the resurrection, there is no hope. Listen to Paul's word. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised." And the whole idea here is that Jesus is a foretaste of us being raised in the same way. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still dead in your sins. So without the resurrection, which is God's stamp on Christ's finished work, there is no hope. Secondly, I'd just like to say that without the resurrection, there is no promise. Jesus Christ promised specifically, not once, not twice, but many times, that he would be raised from the dead. In Matthew 17, 22, he said he would be delivered into the hands of men, that they would kill him, and that he would be raised from the dead on the third day. He said this not once, but many times, and so concerned were the religious leaders about this prophecy that the chief priest asked the ruling official in Jerusalem to actually place guards at the tomb for fear his followers might spirit his body away. On the night before Jesus' death, he promised his disciples that he was going. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and then I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you might also be." And today, Jesus sits at his Father's right hand, making intercession for those who love him, and he has promised to return for us. All these promises that have been, are being, and will be fulfilled by our resurrected Savior would have just been an empty promise if there were not an empty tomb. Finally, we see that without the resurrection, there is no victory over death. It wasn't enough for Jesus to die. He had to defeat the final enemy, and the final enemy, we read in Scripture, is indeed death. And so by being resurrected from the dead, he is a foretaste of what is going to take place with us. So without the resurrection, there is no victory over death. As a pastor, I've spent way too many times at the deathbeds of people I serve and love. You don't have to spend too much time doing that to know that something's wrong with this world. And even as we celebrate this Resurrection Sunday, we woke up to the sobering news that over 20,000 souls now have lost their lives here just in the United States, and 100,000 worldwide in this tragic pandemic. And that's why I'm so thankful that Easter is taking place right in the middle of this crisis. Because as we see in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see that death does not have the final victory. Because Jesus Christ was raised, so shall we. which leads Paul to say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection then of Jesus brings us assurance that death is not the end. Our Savior's resurrection is a preview of the resurrection that awaits all who have trusted in Christ as Savior. For all those who have trusted in Christ as Savior, truly, the resurrection changes everything. Now, with this brief, I'd like to bring this brief message to a close today by just asking one additional question. Maybe you're just visiting us on the website for the first time, or maybe you've never really grappled with this idea of the resurrected Savior and his death on the cross and why that had to take place. And I just want to ask this question: is Jesus your hope? Is Jesus your hope? May I say as humbly but as seriously as I can that apart from him, you truly have no hope. The Bible says that we're all sinners. And because we're all sinners, we are separated from God. All have sinned, Scripture says, and fallen short of the glory of God. But as we've seen today, Christ lived and died and was resurrected to restore us to right relationship with God. And because of that, hope, what the Bible calls salvation, is available to all who believe in him. Believing in him simply means this: we must agree with what God says about our sinful condition and our need for a Savior. We must repent of our sinful desire to live life apart from God. We must, as we saw last week, do a 180. We must turn and remind ourselves that our answer and our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We must understand that God is now declaring that all men everywhere should repent. And finally, we must believe in simple faith in Jesus alone as our Savior and our Lord. When we believe that, the Bible has a wonderful promise for us. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is what Resurrection Week, Passion Week, is all about. It is a significant reminder that God saw us in our sinful estate and in his love for us provided what is necessary for us to have life and that eternal. I beg of you today to consider what it is that Scripture says about your need and about how he met that need. Call out to him in faith. You will find in him a good Savior. Amen. Let's pray together and have the worship team come forward and sing us out this morning. So, Lord God, thank you for this promise, a very visual, literal reality that our Savior came and walked among us, lived a sinless life, took upon himself the sins of the world as the spotless Lamb of God, and provided that once and for all sacrifice that all who would call upon his name would have that eternal stamp paid in full, salvation available. So thank you, Father, for this wonderful provision. Thank you for the season that reminds us of it. As we go from here, let us go rejoicing. Let us, even in the midst of a time where people are struggling and fearful and afraid, let us be people who are rejoicing in the goodness of the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grant that we might be beacons of the gospel today, tomorrow, and to the end of our days. And we ask that our dear Savior would return for us soon. And we ask these things in the precious name of Jesus.